Joshua chapter 13. Now, I'm going to be really ambitious today. I'm going to try and get through chapter 19. So we will be flying. A lot of it is, as we looked last week, most of the land has been conquered. Last week we looked at the taking of the southern part of the land of Canaan and the northern campaign where they took the northern part of the land of Canaan. Most of it's been conquered. So over these next five or six chapters, it deals with the division of the land between the tribes of Israel. And it gives a lot of the borders and the cities they conquered and that kind of stuff. So we're not going to, if that stuff interests you, you can go back and read the details. We're going to pass through most of that. I'll give you highlights. But embedded in these land divisions, there are some interesting stories that are told. And so I think we can glean some things out of those. And so Joshua chapter 13. We said last week that Joshua at this point is probably between 90 and 100 years old. Started out, he was born in Egypt, came out of Egypt with the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, was Moses' servant for 40 years. His understudy, as Moses was leading the nation of Israel, Joshua was his servant, took care of things for him. And we saw in the beginning of the book of Joshua how he was just this wonderful man of God. His heart was towards the Lord and doing what was right. He didn't start out being the bold warrior that he ends up being, because time and time again, as he's taking over the nation of Israel after Moses' death, he's told, do not fear, but be of good courage, And so he had to be encouraged to step into that role and to take it over. They've been in the land fighting battles for about 5 or 6 years now, and they finally have control over the southern and the northern part of the land of Canaan. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Now Joshua was old," again about 90 to 100 years at this point, "advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, 'You're old, advanced in years, but you're not done yet. There remains very much of the land to be possessed.'" They've got the majority of it, but there's still land to conquer. And so over the next 8 verses, the Lord tells him, what they haven't conquered yet. And it's basically the perimeter of the land of Canaan. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines. And that would be on our map here, down in this area. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Dead Sea. That's the Jordan River. And it goes up to the Sea of Galilee. So this area here, the land of the Philistines, had not yet been conquered. And all of it is the Girgashites from Shihor, which is east of Egypt. So our map doesn't show it, but there was land down here below that they hadn't conquered yet. As far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ascalonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Apek and the border of the Amorites. Now, Sidon is up in the north here, so they hadn't conquered that area yet. That was the area of the Sidonians. The land of the Gebelites, all of Lebanon. Lebanon is, again, up in the north section here. Towards the sunrise, from Baal-Gad to Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance of Hamath. And all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mazaroth, and all the Sidonians. So these are all the areas of the north they hadn't conquered yet. And God says, "Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half tribe of Manasseh." With the other one half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites had received their inheritance, which Moses had given them. beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. And so, as we saw earlier, two and a half tribes, the tribe Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Manasseh. Now, these were the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. And these, are, of course, are their descendants, their tribes. But they had made a deal with Moses to settle on this side of the Jordan River, on the east side, even though the promised land, Canaan, was on the west side. Because they said, it's good for grazing, it's this great land, you know, we want to raise our kids here, raise our cattle and all. So Moses said, you can settle there on one provision, that when your brethren go into Canaan to fight the battles to win the territory, your fighting men go with them. And after that's been conquered, then they can go back. And we'll see that later on in Joshua, that Joshua releases them to go back. But here the reference is made to these two and a half tribes that have settled on the east side of the Jordan. So there's still 9 and a half tribes, half of Manasseh and the other tribes of Israel, that are going to settle in Canaan. And the land's to be divided up between them, as God had commanded Moses. Now, chapter 13, 9 through 32 there, it tells us of the boundaries of the territory that these three tribes had taken over on the east side of the Jordan. Again, you'll not recognize the names, you won't recognize the cities or the boundaries, so if you're so inclined, you can read that on your own. We'll move on from there. Go to the end of chapter 13 to verse 33 with me. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now, just a little bit of historical reference again. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of those sons. Joseph was the one that was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And he became number two in the land of Egypt. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. When God was speaking to Moses to set up the territory in Canaan, he said the Levites would be the ones that would serve in the temple. They would be God's servants. And so they were not going to get a particular plot of land in Canaan because their inheritance was the Lord. The land was the inheritance for the other tribes. Well, when you take the 12 sons of Jacob and take Levi out of the mix, that leaves you with 11 sons. But God had given Joseph a double portion. And he says, each of your sons will inherit land. So we get back to 12 again. So we had 12, subtract out the Levites, that makes 11, add in Manasseh and Ephraim. There's not a tribe of Joseph. It gets split into two as we go through this. So you'll see Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And so we're back to 12 tribes. Now the Levites, they were the servants. They were the ones that took care of the temple. It was the Levites that were the priests and the high priests. They were the ones that when the temple had to be, or the tabernacle had to be taken down and put up, it was the Levites that did all that work. They were the ones that did the sacrifices. They were the ones that served the Lord. And as we'll see as we go through this, they wouldn't have their own land, but in each of the territories of the other 12 tribes, God would give them cities to dwell in. So there would be a presence, a godly presence in each of the territories as the Levites would have their own cities. You know, and so, you know, as you're in one of the tribes and you've got some spiritual issues, you didn't have to always run to the temple or the tabernacle. You could go to the city of the Levites and, you know, have them minister to you and give you spiritual guidance or be praying for you or whatever it was, you know. So God placed the Levites throughout the entire land of Canaan and even on the other side with the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. And so it says, but the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. They got no particular plot of land like the other tribes would get. Verse 14, or chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan from Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel that they distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9.5 tribes. The rabbis have a tradition or a teaching that says the way that they chose the lots was they had two urns, and in one were placed the names of the 9.5 tribes. You know, whether they did it on a piece of paper or on rocks or whatever, how they did it, there was the names of the 10 names in there. 9.5 tribes, the names of the 9.5 tribes, including half Manasseh, that was in the one urn. In the other urn was the different territories in the land of Canaan. And so, again, we don't have this as fact, but this is a rabbinical tradition. The elders Joshua and Eleazar, the high priest, and the elders of the 9.5 tribes, one of them would reach in, pull out a name. Okay, here is Gad. We got Gad. Nope, not Gad. Ephraim. And, okay, so we'll reach in the other one and we'll pull out a territory. So whatever territory they pulled out, that would be the territory that that particular tribe would inherit. You know, so it says they chose by lots. In Numbers 26:53-56, I'll just read this to you, is where Moses commanded that they be chosen by lots. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance." As we look at the map, eventually you'll see the regions that they got, how they, some were small, some were large. "Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." So the Lord had told Moses this is the way to do it. Moses passed that on to Joshua. And again, I'm impressed with Joshua because he did everything as Moses had commanded. You know, the Lord told him to read the words of Moses, read the law. Don't veer to the right or to the left. In other words, don't make up your own. You know, stick to what God had told Moses to do, and you'll always be blessed. You'll always, you know, have God's blessing on you if you don't go to the left and you don't go to the right, which is instructive to us. You know, we've got the scriptures. And as long as we get our guidance and our wisdom from the scriptures, and don't veer to the left and don't veer to the right, don't go off doing our own things, you know, the Lord blesses, you know. And so we keep under the covering of his hand. Doesn't mean there's not going to be trials, there's not going to be trouble. You know, these guys went in and they had to fight battles. You know, it would be great that after you gave your life to the Lord, you just climbed on a cloud and floated through life the rest of your life, you know, but it doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Peter says, why does it surprise you when it comes? You know, it's called life. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, he's the one that walks with us through it. And so the Israelites had battles. They had to fight. But Joshua did everything according to the word that God had given to Moses. And so even in the dividing of the land, they did according to what God had spoken to Moses. So verse 3, chapter 14. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and half tribe on the other side of Jordan. We just saw that. But to the Levites, again, he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, Caleb was from Judah, of the tribe of Judah. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that it was as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore to me on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, well, before we go into verse 10, let's backtrack a little bit here. Go back with me to Numbers 13. So you got Deuteronomy and Numbers going backwards. About a year or so after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they had spent time at Mount Sinai. Moses got the law, got the Ten Commandments. They moved on and they came to the southern part of the land of Canaan. And so Moses chose 12 men, leaders from each of the tribes, and sent them into Canaan to spy out the land. Moses was ready to move in, but he sent the leaders in to spy out the land, sent 12 spies in. Joshua and Caleb, if you remember, were two of those spies. So they go into the land. Chapter 13, starting with verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, this is 45 years now previous to our scripture here in Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether it has forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went through the south and came to Hebron and different cities there. It says, then they came to the valley of Eshcol in 23. They cut down a branch of one cluster of grapes and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. And they brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the men of Israel had cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So 40 days, these 12 guys were just going through all of Canaan and spying it out, bringing back some of the fruit. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. In other words, it's just abundant. You know, it's just a lush property, a lush land. And this is its fruit. You know, the cluster of grapes was so big, two guys had to carry it. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. You know, the spies come back and 10 of them go, you know what? It was great, man. It was just lush. And it was, look at the fruit. It was wonderful, just like you said, Moses, but those people are scary. Their walls are big, and their people are big. And he mentioned this, the sons of Anak. The Anakins are mentioned different times in the scripture. In Deuteronomy 9, about 38 years after this incident of the spies, Moses is addressing Israel. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, you are about to cross over the Jordan today and go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, and so you shall drive them out and destroy them as quickly, as the Lord has said to you." The Anakims were giants. And so when the children of Israel, in fact, they'll say a little bit later, you know, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. To give you an idea, Goliath was an ancestor who would be alive about 400 years after the book of Joshua. In 1 Samuel 17:4, it describes Goliath as being 6 cubits, which is 18 inches in a cubit, and a span, which is the width of your hand. So that measures out to about 9 foot 9 inches. You see him on a basketball court? He would have been great. Scary dude. It's interesting. You know, my sons all outgrew me. When I was doing Michael and Laura's wedding, Michael and Laura were standing here. I was standing there, and they were still both taller than I was. So I understand, you know, you look at somebody that's 9 foot 9. And he had, at the time of David, he had 4 brothers that were giants. You know, so there was this whole race of these Anakin that were left. In fact, they go back to back before the flood, Genesis 3:4. The scripture reads, "And the Lord said," this is when God is fed up with the earth and he's going to send the flood. It says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh. Yet all his days shall be 120 years. God was going to give them 120 years to repent while Noah built the boat. There were giants on the earth. That word giant is Nephilim. And it's the same word that's tied in with the Anakins. It means giants. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. Interesting. They were there before the flood, but they were also there after the flood. And so you've got the Anakin were the descendants, apparently, of this group. And it says, when the sons of God, and many Bible scholars believe that was fallen angelic beings or demonic spirits somehow. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore to children to them, and they were the mighty men of old, men of renown. So there was this odd mixture of spiritual being and, you know, human women that created this race of giants before and after the flood, apparently. And so these were the beginning of the Anakin race. And so they're in the land of Canaan. And so back in Numbers again. Lost my place. Sorry about that. Okay. Chapter 13 again. Caleb quiets the people and says, hey, we can do this. We can go in and possess it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are of great stature. They're huge. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants. And we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And so you've got these tenders saying, there's no way we can go in and do this. You know, they had no faith in the Lord at this point. Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb's going, yeah, hey, we can do this. This is the Lord's with us. We can do this. they're grasshoppers in our sight if we get the Lord with us, you know? And so it turns out that the people are swayed by the ten. And so God, as judgment, says, okay, then you're not going to inherit the land. You're not even going to see the land. You're all going to die in the wilderness. And for every day that the spies spent in the land is going to be one day that you guys will, or 1 year that you'll spend in the wilderness. So for the 40 days that they were in the land, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And all the generation from 20 and up that came out of Egypt is going to die off, with this exception. Because of Caleb's faithfulness and because of Joshua's faithfulness, they'll see the land. And so back in Joshua, let's flip back there. Caleb comes to Joshua and reminds him, hey, remember 45 years ago when we spied out the land? Moses said, wherever I put my foot, I could have it. I love this guy. He says, verse 7, again in chapter 14. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, the other ten, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore to me that day, surely the land where your foot has trodden, that shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. 85 years old. He says, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. And he was raring to go. So now my strength is for war. I'm ready to fight a battle, both for the going in and the coming out. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So Caleb had been in the land, saw the Anakim, came back and says, we can take it. For 45 years, he's been chomping at the bit. I want those giants. So now he goes to Joshua. He says, I want the giants. I want those guys. And if the Lord gives me grace, and if the Lord is with me, then I got to be there anymore. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Joshua's go for it, guy. You want them, they're all yours. I love it. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And then even Hebron formerly was Kirath Arba, and Arba was the greatest man among the Anakins. So originally it was named after the king of the Anakins, but it was renamed Hebron. And the land had rest from war. And so I love Caleb. I love Joshua, but I love Caleb too, you know. 45 years, all he could think about was those giants. I want those giants. Give me those giants. 85 years old. I haven't lost a step, man. I'm just as strong as I was. I want the giants, you know. And so Joshua says, go for it. Chapter 15. We see the division of the land of Judah. Now, Judah would be here to the south, and so it gives you the boundaries of Judah. We're going to skip over that till we get to verse 13. Now, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak that were there, Sheshai, Ayamin, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So he accomplished what he was going for. He drove them out. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepha and takes it, to him I will give Aksha, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. So this is Caleb's nephew. So he takes the land, and he gets Aksha, Caleb's daughter, as his wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And so she dismounted her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered and said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the south, give me also springs of water." And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And so his nephew conquers this particular city that has Anak in him. And so he gives him, Caleb gives him his daughter as his wife. And she says, "You know, Dad, I want a little more land, you know. Can I have the springs?" And so she gets the springs and as a blessing. Dads have a soft spot for their daughters. What can I say? So the rest of it is the cities that were part of the land of Judah. So let's skip through 15. Go to the very end of chapter 15. Like I said, they didn't conquer. They conquered most of the territory, but they didn't conquer it all. Verse 63 of chapter 15 says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem..." Now, Jerusalem is right in here. It says, "The children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." And so they got most of the land again, but they didn't get all of it. And for some reason, Judah couldn't drive out the Jebusites. The Jebusites will be there for about another 400 years. When King David becomes king, about 1000 B.C., we're told in, it's here somewhere, 2 Samuel 5, that he finally conquers Jerusalem and drives out the Jebusites, and he'll then make Jerusalem his capital, the capital of Israel. But at this point, they hadn't driven them out yet. Chapter 16 through 18, or through 19 actually, is the division of the land through the rest of Israel. Now, they were drawing lots, again, if you remember. Before they drew lots, Judah and Ephraim had settled down in the southern part. And so they didn't get lots. And Manasseh, and I don't, yep, they're up here. They had settled up in here. But Manasseh had a problem. Yeah, and half of Manasseh was on the east side of the Jordan River, and half of Manasseh was on the west side. Verse 12 of chapter 16. I'm sorry, of 17. Verse 12. It says, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities." So up through their territory, there was some cities that they couldn't drive the inhabitants out of, the Canaanites. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. So as Israel grew and matured and, you know, got more and more population, they eventually put the Canaanites under servitude. But they didn't drive them out of the land like they were instructed to by Moses. The children of Joseph, this is Ephraim and Manasseh, spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot of land and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" You know, we've got this great multitude of people, and you're supposed to divide the land up by the size of the tribes. We got this huge tribe, and you've only given us one plot of land. Joshua answered and said to them, "If you are a great people, Then go up into the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzite and the giants, and since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. So what they're saying is, Joshua, give us more land. Joshua says, you got plenty of land. You just haven't taken it all. You've got cities to conquer. You've got mountains you can conquer. You know, go take the land. You've got plenty of land. And they're going, yeah, but it's too hard. We want the easy stuff. You know, isn't that like us? You know, it's too hard. I like it nice and easy. Give me that pillowy cloud I could just float on, you know. Joshua's, dudes, go fight the battles. Take them out yourself. You got plenty of land, you know. And I like the contrast between Caleb, who says, oh, man, the Lord and I, we can do this, you know. And these guys are going, it's too hard. You know, how often do we say, Lord, it's too hard? And the Lord says, where's your trust? You're trusting in your flesh. You know, you're trusting in yourself. You know, Jesus would tell his disciples, there is nothing that's too hard for me. You know, we got our trust and our faith in the wrong thing. And you know, we're told to trust not in ourselves, but not don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll guide our paths. You know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. You know, our trust is misplaced. We're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in what we see. We're looking and saying, man, that giant's too big. Can't handle that one. And the Lord says, yeah, you can handle that one, but I can. You know, put your trust where it's supposed to be. You know, Jesus told his disciples, have faith in God, not have faith in yourself. We looked at last week, you know, when God told the Israelites to hamstring all the horses and burn the chariots, that the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and horses, but we're to trust in the Lord our God. You know, these guys were looking at the circumstances. They were looking at the giants. They're looking at the mountains are too hard. The cities are too big. They've got chariots. They got horses. And Joshua's going, go stinking. Take the land, you know, and you've got plenty of land. You don't want the hard part. You want the easy part. Joshua wouldn't give him any more. Go take it. So verse 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, cut down the trees, clear it. And its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and are strong. So Joshua wouldn't heed to the requests. He says, hey, be men, trust the Lord, go for it, go do it, you know. Verse 18, and I think we'll stop here, or chapter 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. So they had conquered the land. They had distributed the land. And we'll see that in the next chapter. There's more distributions going on. But Shiloh becomes the place where the tabernacle is set up. It's going to be the place of meeting. It's going to be where the sacrifices are. It's going to be the main place of worship. On the map here, Shiloh is, it's not on the map, but it's up here between Manasseh and Ephraim in that area. And it's right about the middle of the area that the Israelites had conquered. It's going to be a central location. But what I find significant about them setting up the tabernacle in Shiloh is Shiloh means a place of rest. The world is nuts. I don't know if you've noticed that. And we can get so easily caught up in the craziness of the world. But when you come to worship the Lord, it should be a place of rest. It should be a place where you can come and relax, fellowship with each other. You know, it's like a family reunion every Sunday here. You know, it's wonderful. You know, you leave the world outside, you know, and you come here and you worship. You focus on the Lord. You focus on His Word. You know, you get a chance to just regroup from the craziness of the week. You know, it's a place of rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." So, if things are crazy out there, come here for rest. Come here to get your batteries recharged. Get refocused. You know, our focus, it's so easy to you know, have our thinking distorted and all that when we're out in the world, reading and, you know, listening to the news, reading the news, watching the news, whatever you do, you know, listen to people you work with and, you know, all the craziness that goes on out there, you know. But this should be a place of rest. This should be a place of refuge. This should be a place where you come and you know, you're comfortable because you're with family, you know. And mostly you're with the Lord, you know, and you can come and just fellowship and worship and pray and be in His Word, you know. This should be a place of rest for us. It was for the nation of Israel. You know, there was a reason why they set up the tabernacle, the place of worship in Shiloh, because it was a place of rest. It's a place where when it was time to celebrate, that's where they would go. When it was time to repent, that's where they would go and bring their sacrifices. When it was time to fellowship with the Lord, they could bring their fellowship offerings. You know, it was a place of rest and refuge for them, Shiloh. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word.